As we continue our sermon series on exceeding joy in God, one of the questions that come up is, what do I do when I don't desire God? And it is very common, one of the most common prayer requests every time when we pray together cooperatively. And many of the couples would say, for my desire, for time alone with God and God's word. Someone will say, pray for my husband's desire and my parents' desire for God. That's precisely why I think this is one of the most important messages in this series for our church community. You know, in one sense, clarifying what not to do helps us to get ready for what to do. So let me start with that first. What not to do when you don't desire God? At least four things. Number one, don't manufacture your feelings for God. Now, these are common mistakes that we make, and we do that all the time, not just others. Why we shouldn't fake our feelings, a desire for God, or try to manufacture the feelings that we used to have for God, because it will lead us to hypocrisy or sham. In Romans 12, verse 9, it says, love must be genuine, without hypocrisy, real. But, you know, let's say because we're seeking joy in God and we manufacture these words of feelings, and you don't really look good, and hey, you're doing okay, and then all of a sudden the person would say, yeah, I'm doing great, perfect. You don't look great. Or in the worship service, remember that feelings, the touch of the Holy Spirit, and even makes us to teary eyes. In that moment, and because of those moments, we cling to the songs and then try to plead for emotions to come. That's sham. So you could have all different kinds of things going on in your life. And in other words, you really don't follow Christ. And then ask for God, get that kind of emotion. It's just such a very man-centered spirituality. And it is true and very common in amongst us. I think it's even evident in worship song writers. You know, the heart of worship is, it's not about songs or anything. It is about you. It makes much sense. But I remember those times that going into the very lively worship service and people will jump up and down. And wonder, in one sense, am I too old now? I've been in college ministry or youth ministries for so many years. I don't have energy and excitement and enthusiasm to jump like that and be excited for that. But at the same time, I wonder whether those are really truly grounded emotions. During the Old Testament era, what was most exciting worship service was not in Hebrews worship, which was a scripture opened up, but it was Baal worship. Baal worship, there was a feast and dance and orgies. All kinds of things were going on. Bonfire. So let's not manufacture. Don't fake it. Second, what not to do. Don't blame others or circumstances. It will paralyze you in victimization. And Jude 1:16 talks about there are people who are grumbling and blaming others, But for you, Paul exhorts, build yourself up and do not lose the love for Jesus Christ. And one of the slogans we have at Crossway as an spiritual axiom is, I am responsible for my own spiritual vitality in this season of my life. If many of us who have young kids and babies, no, not 5, 10 years later, in this season of my life. My church is not responsible. My husband is not responsible. My wife is not responsible. My children, rambunctious children, are not responsible. My work and boss is not responsible. My home group leader, my pastor, is not responsible. I am responsible for my own spiritual vitality. Crossway started like that. Lest you think that I'm just conceptualizing it, close to 7 years ago, because of that, I resigned. Because had I really stayed in that previous church ministry, I would continually blame my circumstances. But thank God. Third, what not to do is don't replace it with dutifulness or sure willpower. It will not please God's heart. Wasn't it beautiful to see in our quiet time passage on Friday after the breakfast at with the charcoal and sun is coming up and no one's really making eye contact with Jesus, the risen Savior, and disciples are fully aware of Him, and Peter probably a little bit ashamed of his 3 times denial of Jesus. Instead of Jesus asking all these other questions, or why did you deny me 3 times? Or are you doing enough service? Are you reading your scripture? Are you memorizing? No, none of that. Simon, son of John, do you love me? The first time he said, do you love me more than these? Each time he asks, comes back with the same question, do you love me? It's not duty. It's not willpower that pleases God in our heart. And we see that in our human relationships also too. Suppose your husband comes with a box of chocolate and flowers and even jewelry and gives to you. You say, oh, wow, you did that for me? Yes, this is my duty as your husband. Without no smiling, no emotion whatsoever. It doesn't please God. Fourth, what not to do is don't remain passive. I intentionally put that on the bottom of the list because that's the most slippery slope that we fall into. The idea is this. Desire is something that I cannot manufacture, number one, right? So therefore, I'm going to wait for feelings to come. And if I wait for feelings to come, what happens is passivity causes our hearts be more callous and hardened toward God. And many of you, having been married for at least a few years, and with especially on top of that with babies, and you know that your feelings and the way you look at your wife and the way you look at your husband have changed so much. It's a different game every year, every season of your life. Especially after the baby, making love is chore and hard. It's even burdensome. suppose this, and I come away with this idea is, oh, I don't have feelings for you anymore. But what can I do? I'm going to wait, my sweetie, my baby, wait for me. Because I want to be real to you, and I remain passive. At the same time, when I walk out, there's a beautiful girl walking by. Ooh. So it's not just a beautiful girl, your work, the personality is it makes you feel the things that you used to feel. It's an even conversation. So what am I supposed to do? Am I responsible for being true to my feeling? So the feelings, butterfly feelings, fresh feelings I have for this coworker or this beauty magazine girl and my wife. If you remain passive, I guarantee you, because all of our human heart is wicked, we will gravitate toward what is sinful. But I think one of the biggest lies the evil one has planted in Western churches is this passivity. In the name of being true and authentic and real to ourselves, i.e. what I'm feeling right now. People leave marriage. People leave their, abandon their children. Because of those reasons. It has a devastating effect, even on a human level. But with God, who is the creator, and past 2 weeks we've been expounding on the fact that the God has a gift. The best gift that he could give is not the good things we have. It's not even the forgiveness we experience, the redemption, and the spiritual gifts, even all the things that we experience as a Christian also too. If you imagine God takes himself out of the ultimate gift, he is the true joy. He is the deepest desire we have. We just don't know it because of our wicked heart. It's covered with dust. We think that it's not there. Just imagine that kind of water jug in the desert, and there is a leather water jug, and that's not, it's not even, anything moist is not there. But imagine that if you puncture it with a sharp knife, and the fresh water gushes out of that. The dust, all that is washed away. And you begin to feel, wow, I didn't know it was there. God himself is the best gift. If he doesn't withhold, if he doesn't give us himself, but if he withholds himself from us, all the best gifts that he gives us cannot satisfy us to the fullest. That's the purpose of God's creation. And we talked about that's why God exalts himself and God is God-centered because he's loving toward us. And he's the only one in the whole entire universe who could do that. If I am self-centered, it will be miserable for you. So for me to really love my children, my wife, is point to Christ. That they may treasure Christ first, above, before me. For God to love us, for God to point to himself, and for us to experience and taste him. That's the point of when you don't desire God. This is a simply put, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Fight for joy in God. Phrase is familiar. This is a great commission from Gospel of Mark 12:10. With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength, love your Lord God. The reason why we're trying to put the joy in God is when we say God, John Piper is right, we tend to replace all the things, activities, in place of God. I read about Him. I talk about Him. I watch videos about Him. I go to church to worship Him. All those things. Our resistance is, what else do you want? Don't I do enough? I give tithing. And God says, I want your heart. Don't you touch my heart. My heart is in love with money. My heart is in love with the praise of men. My heart is in love with what others make me feel great. All those things come out. And God wants us to experience Him as the ultimate joy. And C.S. Lewis is really right. When we don't know and haven't experienced it, and we don't become thirstier, what happens is we're playing mud pie with mud pies on a street corner because we can't imagine C.S. Lewis's gorgeous Hawaiian vacation at the beachside. So having said this, this is call and invitation for all of us to respond to the fight for joy in God. My assertion is that there are at least four things we must know in fighting for joy in God. So here's the first one. Know why you must fight for joy in God. Jeremiah 2, verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. God is saying, my people have committed two evils. What are they? First one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Deserted from God, drifted away from God, our exceeding joy. That's our language, right? The second evil that they committed is, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold more water. In Jeremiah days, it was the Baal worship, it was idol, it was going after the worldly treasures and whatnot. But I come to the conclusion, the most broken cistern is not what we think of as an evil thing, illegitimate sex, and going to a strip bar, taking drugs, and getting drunk every night, sleeping around, all those things. Most of us don't have an appetite for that anymore. At least know the danger, we stay away from that anymore. So our broken cistern, brothers and sisters, are good things. Good things that God gave us for us to enjoy. Not above God, but as a part of God's generous provisions for us. A thing, a creature, became an idol, a little god in our hearts. And the biggest lie is that the real God is trying to take away our treasures and our deepest joy. And He's a cosmic killjoy who could care less about my really true happiness. And once again, this is why we need to fight. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. Let him be accursed is very severe language. If I put it very plain and straightforward, let him go to hell. Let him be damned for the eternity. Apostle Paul's definition of conversion is vastly different from our days. It's a mental ascension, agreeing mentally and making decisions. But in yet, your treasure hasn't changed. In Paul's language is, if you don't really love, if you don't have any love for Christ, delight in Christ, you ought to doubt about your salvation. Don't get me wrong. Because of our sinful nature, because of temptation, because of the dry spells in our spiritual walk, we could act like we have deserted that love. But in the back of your mind, there is a first love that you want to return to. In your deepest confession, if you are born again, you desire walk with God. If you don't, Paul is right. It's a pseudo conversion. Without being overly cautious about all the things that are going on in our Christendom, our modern day Christianity, and one of my deepest concerns is the church could be filled with growing number of people who might think that they belong to Christ and yet their treasure is something other than Christ. They haven't experienced that seeing and tasting glory of Christ. When you see God as who is, that's the perking up the real spiritual joy. Heaven come down and filled my soul. My night has been turned to a day. And let me put it in Jesus' words. In Matthew 10, verse 37, this is Jesus' self-centeredness, self-exaltation, because of his love for us. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. When you read it like that, it's very convicting for us, right? But I think we should read it this way. Whoever loves father or mother more than Jesus is not experiencing exceeding joy. Whoever loves son or daughter more than Jesus is not living the pure fullness of joy that Jesus can provide. So what's the fight? To enjoy one ice cream flavor or one non-fat frozen yogurt flavor over the other is morally neutral. Although some of my boys have a very strong opinion. I have four boys whenever we go to, I said ice cream, daddy will buy ice cream as a reward. And I have a problem because four boys want different flavors. There's so many different flavors in Albertson. And Silas always wants chocolate mint chip, which Seth and me hates the chocolate mint chip. But, more vanilla bean, that kind of thing. And Soren is off the wall and wants something else. So we end up buying two flavors every single time. Because we can't agree. But I cannot say you're morally wrong because you don't love vanilla bean more than, But in God's eyes, it is morally evil for us to have more joy in other things or other people than God himself. Once again, our problem is we project ourselves, and when we become self-centered, we don't like ourselves, and we become a very evil person. God is absolutely consistently good. And then his being God-centered is our happiest source. The deepest joy comes out of there. And through Jeremiah, prophet's mouth, these people, my people, committed two evils. And liking other things and other idols and the pleasures and other things were evil. Bring it down to our level again, once again. If I confess to you that I am liking more and more these co-worker, a friend I ran into in a Starbucks, and I'm growing more cold and callous toward my wife, you would not say, "Oh, if you prefer that way, yeah, I could see. Kate is beautiful. I don't know why you don't like Kate anymore, but that lady, or maybe there's something about it." You would be alarmed, especially as your pastor. You know, one of the things that is most devastating for people is, you know, you put your trust in your leader and that person actually does the opposite thing from what he preaches. And this is a moral failure. That's what Satan's doing, the evil one's doing, to astray the entire congregation. So if you ask me, "Paul, you don't have any desire other than Kate," for me to say, I absolutely, every morning, I get up in the morning, sing hallelujah because I am in love with my wife, my sweetie and my baby, my everything, that would be faking it, manufacturing my feelings. You would be concerned if I don't do anything and become completely passive. Are you taking her out and are you praying for her? Do you have a date night? We'll watch your babies, watch your sons. You know, go out and spend some time. If it's necessary, we'll provide a fee for counseling, to go see a counselor. Work on your marriage. But in our walk with God, for some reason, the devil has done such a good job that we're so fine with the lack of desire. It is not optional, but it is the most important thing in our everyday life. Number two, we need to know what we are fighting for. What are we fighting for? There has been a lot of implication, but we need to make it crystal clear. We're not fighting for joy for the sake of joy, enjoying other things. We have plenty of joys around, right? Nibbling at the worldly pleasures and good things too. But our fight is, what we're fighting for is to taste and see that the Lord is good. The eyes of our heart, spiritual eyes, are open, that we begin to see. If you remember your conversion, the first time when you finally see Christ as your Savior and Lord, and he became most important person in your life, that is the fight. The grace of God is still there, but increasing pressure from our daily lives and distractions are happening, so we could literally get robbed from that joy and love we used to have. Psalm 37, once again, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in. Make yourself happy in the Lord. One of the most interesting effect on me during this series, so when I get up in the morning, once again, I envy you, Henry. I don't naturally go, ooh, what a beautiful day. What a... I go, ah. But as soon as I think about this series, oh, my fight is to be happy, to be satisfied in God, to seek happiness in God. God, I need you. Where are you? I want to connect with you. I don't have a desire, but I need to be satisfied. I need a little bit of joy from you so that I could get going, so that I don't lose that soft, tender heart. Psalm 90:14 is the very prayer that we should pray every day. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And notice that satisfies us in the morning with a good breakfast, which is a good thing, right? Satisfy us in the morning with lots of effective business contacts. Satisfy us in the morning with more income. Satisfy us in the morning with obedient children throughout the day. No, satisfy us with your steadfast love. Your love will become our joy. Taste of your goodness and your steadfast love is what I am after. And this is our theme verse, Psalm 43:4. I'm repeating again and again. Then I'll go to God, and our fight is fighting for what? To experience and to know experientially that God is my exceeding joy. My number one joy, in other words. If you remember, the fight is to enjoy and satisfy in God and as our daily joy. Essentially, this fight is to see God as who He is. And that's why Scripture is important. Don't do New Age things. You go out there and look at the, you know, beautiful park and sit down and calm your heart. Of course, general revelation, God's nature, creation. Exalt His name. That's why we are awe whenever we see beautiful scene, right? But without really God revealing His glory personally, more specifically to us, our heart doesn't leap for joy. Once again, I'm reiterating that our aim is to make God our deepest joy and treasure. One of the Jesus parable says this: the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Did you see that? We sometimes skip that and say, he sacrificed everything to buy that field. As if there's a dutiful, like grungy-looking person. Oh, woe is me. No, he knows that treasure is hidden. He sells everything. But he's such an ecstatic joy. What he sacrifices is nothing. Because he could buy back. Everything back. This is what Jesus is describing, our pursuit of kingdom of God, God's reign, and what it means to be really belong to God's kingdom. If we could get to that, whatever we sacrifice including Bo and Cindy and, you know, Wade and Helen or Bob and Grace. That is nothing, not even a sacrifice, because the pure joy can bring it down to our level. We sacrifice 30 minutes of the late night TV show. We sacrifice Sunday afternoon, late afternoon, instead of easy, comfortable, lazy afternoon. We go to the home group. It's a lot of work. It sounds like and it feels like a lot of difficult, hard sacrifice. And whatever happened to our joy? Do you treasure Christ? Do you know that every day He could give you joy beyond your words? Inexpressible joy. Do you know that is the saltiness we need to retain? The best witness that we could have in Orange County is enjoying God as our exceeding joy. A.W. Tozer is always someone that I go to whenever I think about this. And in his book, Pursuit of God, many of you read this book. I still remember my college years when I picked this book and read this first chapter. I couldn't go to sleep. I had to take a walk because my heart was pumping for yearning and desire for God. He writes, in the midst of this great chill, there are some, I rejoice to acknowledge, who will not be content with shallow logic. They will admit the force of the argument and then turn away with tears to hunt some lonely place and pray, oh God, show me thy glory. They want to taste, to touch with their hearts, to see with their inner eyes the wonder that is God. I want deliberately to encourage this mighty longing after God. The lack of it has brought us to our present low estate. The stiff and wooden quality of our religious lives is a result of our lack of holy desire. Complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present, or there will be no manifestation of Christ to His people. He waits to be wanted. Too bad that with many of us, He waits so long, so very long, in vain. Tozer wrote this in late 1940s, but it sounds like a prophetic voice that our generation, our church needs right now, this week. And tomorrow morning, I could guarantee you, many, many of us, including your pastor, will not have first thought that comes to our mind is, I want to spend time with God. I want to open up Bible and I want to meet with God. Well, more of my Facebook, my Twitter, my internet, my email is my desire. Default desire. But we should turn away and learn to preach to our own soul instead of listening to the grumbling voice of ourself. Number three, know against whom or what we're fighting. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Remember, I said the key for our joy in God is to see. And that our enemy, the evil one, his main tactic and aim is to blind us, to distract us, to cover, to lie to us. He also does something else in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded. be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You know what he wants to devour? What he wants to eat? Our trust in the truth about God. So he could plant more lies to us. He wants to take the faith that we have, a little bit of feeble faith. And that's another reason every morning we should ask, God, satisfy me with your everlasting, steadfast love, that I may see your glory, that I may rejoice, that I may become thirstier of you. So every morning and every day, every moment of good things, we should remember that our enemy is at work to distract us, to take our attention away from God and from our exceeding joy. Do not get a wrong idea. Enjoying the things that God gives us as a provision is a beautiful thing. King Solomon feared the Lord and enjoy what God gives us. But our problem is excluding God in that. And this is why prosperity gospel is such a deadly thing in our culture. Prosperity gospel makes the things exceeding joy, and God is a means to an end. And to one extreme, and there's a health and wealth and, you know, no shame televangelist who's wearing bling blings, and we might not be even close to that, but on our very shy, introverted prosperity gospel thought is, God, I spent time with you to this morning, and you better work hard to make my children cooperate with me to give us what we need financially to make me feel good. I pay my due right now. No. Actually, God, I missed you. I want to get together with you. I've been growing in my desire for you. Thank you so much for your gift that I actually have a growing desire these days. So in so doing, our fight is not only against the evil one's dominion, the worldly system and culture that lures us, and ourselves. Someone asked me in our pastor's group when I was sharing about Paul and Cindy and China and whatnot, why do you think those things are not happening in Orange County or America? And I said, I'm glad you asked. I'm really very certain about this because devil's tactic is different. If we are so drawn to affluence and comfort, and this makes us spiritually asleep, we're no threat. He doesn't have to do anything. Persecution and demonic oppression, all those things are really not necessary because we are not a threat to them. Listen to some of the wise encouragement from the scripture. In Hebrews 3, verse 12 to 13, take care, brothers, lest be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We should encourage each other. Today is still the today. So you don't have to go to home group, but I encourage you to go so you don't get your heart hardened. Another from Apostle John in 1 John 2, 15 and 16. Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, The love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And I'm going to save this for the next point, why it is our ongoing temptation. Lest we think that if we become a Christian, we don't have the desires for the world. Finally, know the nature of the fight you are engaged in. Okay, notice too, the two sides of that I'm putting together. On one side, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Fruit of the Spirit is joy. It is a gift. It's not something that you could decide in the morning and say all of a sudden, joy. It doesn't happen. It is a gift. But on the other hand, Paul writes to Timothy, and this is the language from which Piper got the language from this, and we're using the same language. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. The nature of our fight for joy is fight the good fight of faith. In 2 Timothy, when he's about to die, he actually writes about himself, I have finished the race and I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. So fight for joy is a fight for joy in God. Fight for faith is a fight for joy in God. Continually believe that. Second Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure, Jesus Christ, the gospel itself, in jars of clay. Notice the contrast here. The extremely valuable treasure is given in ourselves, and Paul is calling ourselves jars of clay. Clay jars, breakable. It's one of those, when you go to the kitchen, most breakable thing. It's not stainless. It's not pot. It's one of those china, if you drop it, you will break it. To show that surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So joy is a gift. At the same time, joy is a pursuit. Which is it? Actually, it's both. We are to become like a farmer who relies utterly on the work of the Creator. But at the same time, we are to be getting up early in the morning, planting the seeds, and doing the hard work of farmer. Farmer equals diligent people, right? It's a synonym. Have you seen any lazy farmer and just like watching the TV? I'm going to go out there tomorrow or next week. Oh, you have to harvest now. And obviously, hard-working farmer bears more fruit. But hard-working farmer doesn't mean he creates the harvest by himself. So going back to the illustration that I had about my love, my growing love for my wife. Just because, I look at her and say, hey, this is the woman I fell in love with. Wake up. You couldn't leave your hands off her. Go after her. There's no boys in the house. Go. I can do that. I'm tired, But if I continually pray for her, continually get my heart right before God, spends date night with her. And the being realistic, we have a date day. Friday, because of her work schedule, we could have lunch every day. Lunch every week that way. Time is short. We can't really do fancy things. We can't even see a movie. The time is so limited. But that time, as we're cultivating, my confession is, I could honestly say, I love my wife far more than the wedding day now. In the same way, our relationship with God is that this fight is most important. Why? Because our eternities depend on that. Why? Because we're going to lose the most deepest, fullest, everlasting joy if we neglect our relationship with God. I hope you hear me about this. So the two angles is that we are to fight with humility. We can't make things happen. We cannot make joy happen in our lives. Once again, we're going to manufacture and fake joy. Inauthentic people, Christians, who throw the Christianity everywhere. But have you seen people who are in love and they glow, right? The Christians are supposed to be filled with joy in God. There's certain things about us. There's hope, joy, and peace, and love, in spite of harsh realities. And I've seen that in my brother. Tears of joy. God's joy can sustain us, give us peace in spite of the pain and suffering and evil in the world. My prayer is that we will continually grow into this fight. I'm going to close with this. Be patient with me. This is my heart talk. As your pastor, some of you who really feel dry, you don't feel anything toward God, and quiet time is just very difficult, and you wish you don't hear the emphasis on quiet time anymore, let me encourage you and comfort you this way. God doesn't judge you. God doesn't condemn you. God so lovingly waits for you because he wants you to experience a deeper joy in him. It is your kindness that leads us to repentance, O God. So this coming week, not because you have a bubbling desire and joy in God, but would you fight because you're convinced. Fight for joy. In so doing, we are to put our joy and happiness not above God's glory, but in God's glory. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Piper is right. That is the fight. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your gentle beckoning call for us to fight for joy in God. Our prayer is that you will meet with us and give us a gift, a spontaneous joy, just a little bit of joy that we may become thirstier. Convince us, Spirit of God, to turn away from the lies of the evil one, from the very good things that is becoming our idols, and teach us become satisfied each morning, to be happy in Jesus, to be joyful in spite of sorrowfulness. We pray All these things in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen.